Our scripture passage this morning is from Revelations chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Revelations chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word? I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it will be given to the Gentiles. They will trample the holy city for 42 months. And then I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees, the two lampstands, and they shall stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some people from every tribe, language, and nation will gaze upon their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in an earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Imagine a tumbling weed going down the road in a little outpost in the Wild West. It's kind of the opening scene in a whole lot of old Western movies. You get this feeling that this outpost is kind of the last stage in a journey. And oftentimes in these old Western movies as well, you'll get a cowboy or two riding into town. As they ride into town, you then have this group of outlaws who come out of the saloon when the doors kind of open up and then swing back and forth. And you get a feeling that these two cowboys aren't very welcomed in town. These outlaws start to gather around them and with their eyes speak of the unwantedness of these two newcomers. There's often a line that's used in those old Western movies when a showdown like this is about to happen. "This town ain't big enough for the both of us." The kind of the feeling that we get from this passage this morning. We get these two witnesses who come into this town and they're not very welcomed by people, and there's this showdown, this battle that happens in between good and bad, light and dark, Satan and Christ. In Revelations, it doesn't shy away from this dichotomy of good and evil and the battle that is taking place even now as we speak. That Revelations brings to light that's what's happening in the background. We've been doing this study on Revelations for a couple of months now, and at the beginning I said that Revelations is kind of a foretelling of what's going on. It's John pulling back the curtain and showing us how God is at work in our world around us and how he's bringing to fullness this new heavens and new earth that's going to come when Christ comes again. This passage this morning kind of compiles the whole thing up into this short amount of time. If you add all those days up that are spoken about in the beginning, it's a 7-year period. This 7 years, that number 7, happens quite often in Revelations. It's a completeness. So when this period of time is complete, it may be 7 years, it may be 70 years, it may be 700 years, but whatever that complete time is all summed up in this passage about these two witnesses. These two that seem to kind of come out of nowhere onto the scene and are witnesses before the Lord, Scripture says. It also says that they're two olive branches or two lampstands. If you've been with us as we've been studying Revelations, you might remember back to the sermons that were on the seven letters to the seven churches, and there's a lot of talk of lampstands in those passages, that these churches are the lampstands before God's people, and then again, these witnesses are a lampstand before the Lord giving witness to him. So most commentators agree that these two witnesses are a representation or an illustration for the church today. It's God's people on earth being witnesses for him. As Revelations speaks of, there's this battle in between goodness and evil, in between light and dark, in between Christ and Satan. And it's all playing out in this passage. The beginning of the passage, it says, for 42 months or 3.5 years or half that time of completeness, that those unbelievers around the world are given this time to kind of do as they please. There's no real holding back from what they're doing. They're just allowed to do whatever they want for half this time of completeness, 42 months, and then you get that 1,260 days, which if you add all those days up, it's 42 months again, so the other half of that time of completeness. Then Christ will bring his church as witnesses onto the scene so that they're able to preach and to teach about what God is doing. So there's this battle in between those unbelievers and the witnesses or God's church in the world. And it goes back and forth, half and half, and it seems like for most of the time, at least at the first half of this passage, we're not quite sure who's going to win that showdown. You got these two witnesses, the church on one side, and you have unbelievers on the other side. Everyone is kind of butting heads, and we're not quite so sure who's going to win in the end. But these two witnesses, God's church, is not without power and authority. Our passage said that they're able to breathe fire out of their mouths. It's kind of reminiscent of that pillar of fire that led God's people around the wilderness for 40 years. Revelations draws and takes from a lot of Old Testament passages to give us a picture of what God is doing in our world. God's church, his witnesses, are not without God's power behind them. They've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is enabling them to preach and teach effectively in the world around them. Part of that is, as Revelations illustrates it, that fire is able to go out of their mouth, that they're able to turn water into blood, another kind of reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt as God was delivering his people from the captivity and slavery there into his promised land. Revelations is this whole book about how God is bringing his people from slavery to sin and death into God's eternal presence in the new heavens and new earth, and the struggle that's there as he brings his people and delivers his people into the final age. So these witnesses have God's power behind them, the Holy Spirit, who enables them to preach this news about who God is, about what he's doing in the world, about what he has done in Christ Jesus. And we hear that it's not received very well by the city. It says the city a few times, and then it's even given a name, Egypt and Sodom, also the city where Christ was crucified. So that would lead us to believe, well, it's Jerusalem, but if you look through the other passages of Scripture, Jerusalem's never given the name Sodom or never given the name Egypt to explain it. So many scholars believe that through how this city is being spoken of, it's not a specific city, but it's the overall cities of the world. Kind of the world stage that this is being played out in. That this battle in between light and dark, good and evil, Christ and Satan, is being played out on the world stage for all to see, just as the sins of Egypt were laid out in Scripture, or the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were laid out in Scripture, or the sins of Jerusalem as they crucified Christ was laid out for all the world to see. The witnesses come to a bitter end, it says. After God has allowed them to witness in his presence over all the world on the world stage for their given time, says that the one who comes from the abyss comes and slays them in the street. Those two cowboys and the outlaws, they have that showdown where this town ain't big enough for the both of us, and these two newcomers on the scene are gunned down in the street. It would seem that evil has won, that darkness has won, that Satan has won. And there's this rejoicing that happens, the Scripture says, that people are giving gifts to one another because finally they don't have to deal with these two witnesses who have been troubling them, who have been saying that their lives are in sin and that they need to change. They're glad that they don't have to deal with these two witnesses or the church any longer. For 3.5 days, there's a party in the streets as these witnesses lie there, decaying. But that's not the end of the story. It says that after 3.5 days, God breathed his spirit into them. They got up, and to the terror of all those who were rejoicing, they have life again. God calls from heaven and ushers them into his presence. And then something amazing happens. Maybe you didn't catch it, but in that last verse of our reading, it says many gave glory to God in that day. Another way of saying that these witnesses' work was not in vain. that after they saw the power of God resurrecting them from the dead, that many of them came to faith and gave glory to God, that these witnesses who were faithful, even faithful to the point of death, had an effect on the larger world around them. That after these years, this completeness of God's mission here on earth, that many people will come to faith because of the church's witness to the world around them. But we also see that this isn't going to be an easy mission for the church. This passage gives us a few points to take with us and to live into in this world that we live in. The first one is that as these witnesses, they're witnesses before the Lord, the scripture passage says, that there are these two lampstands that are placed in front of him to bear witness about him to the world. Our calling as the church today is to be witnesses for Christ Jesus, to tell the world about what he has done for us. That God, before time even began, had this plan for our redemption as his people. That even before Adam and Eve fell into sin, he had this plan for Christ coming to earth, that he might take the weight, the guilt, the punishment for our sin. That we have this good Father in heaven who worked his plan out, who sent his Son into the world, who whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life and a relationship with him again. That once was separated by sin and brokenness is brought together in Christ Jesus, and we as the church are witnesses to God's great love and grace and mercy to us and given in Christ Jesus. This passage tells us that our mission as the church is to proclaim the gospel, to be witnesses of Christ and his love for the world. This passage also shows us that we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit, that we've been given the power of God to carry out this mission on earth. That when we go and witness to our neighbor, we're not going in just our power, but God's Holy Spirit is there with us. I know I've experienced God's power in my own life many times. There's times when I'm going to go and visit someone in the hospital who just had this terrible experience, and I don't know what to say. But I go there faithfully because God has called me to do so. And every time, God has not failed to show up there and given me the words to say. Sometimes just the presence of being there is enough. I've also had opportunities and times to minister and to witness to those who live in poverty on the streets, and the same situation comes up. What am I going to say to this person? What am I going to do to witness to this person? And sure enough, when I sit down with them, just start having a conversation, and the Holy Spirit kind of leads as the Holy Spirit does, and we're faithful witnesses to the world. We're not alone on this mission that God has given to us. And then also, this passage shows us that we will follow in Christ's footsteps. This last point isn't an easy one, that we'll follow in Christ's footsteps. Maybe you picked up on this during the reading or as we were working our way through this passage, but the church's mission is to be witnesses before God, and their end is just like Christ. That Christ was faithful to his mission, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Christ's witnesses, we follow in his footsteps. That, as this passage says, that's to be God's faithful witnesses on earth may cost us our life. The church was gunned down before the world for the message that they preached. It's not an easy message. It's not a message that people want to hear. And these witnesses were thrown out, killed in the streets for it. They followed in Christ's footsteps to their end. But just as the cross wasn't Christ's final work, Christ, after 3 days, rose from the tomb. Our passage says that after 3.5 days, God breathed the breath of life back into his church, these witnesses, and brought them back to life and into his presence and care. For us, it may be difficult to understand this comfort that we have, knowing that we're following in Christ's footsteps, that if we are his faithful witnesses, it's a possibility that we might be killed for our faith, just as Christ was killed for his work here on earth. But remember, Revelations was written to these 7 churches who were being heavily persecuted during this time. Few of those churches we read of even members who were called out because of their great faith and being willing to die for it. Imagine being one of those heavily persecuted churches that John is writing this letter to, of this vision he's received from Jesus, and knowing that even in the midst of your persecution, that even though you might be staring down the death penalty, that Christ has a plan and a purpose for you. That just as Christ rose from the dead, God will bring you back to life and usher you into his presence. Would have been a great comfort for the church to hear. That even though it may look like the end of the journey for them, that Christ has a better plan in place, one for their resurrection, one for ushering them into his presence for all of eternity. And that's what Revelations is all about. It's about God bringing all things right before him, that he is going to, in his just judgment, bring all things into himself through Christ Jesus. We see at the end of this passage that many, many people give God the glory. They come to faith through these witnesses. The two cowboys, as they lay there dying in the streets, the outlaws thinking that they have won the day, that the outpost is theirs. That's not the final word. We have a God who works miracles. We have a God who works in all things to bring about his good plan, the redemption and restoration of his people and his world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for giving us this picture of hope, even in the midst of all the darkness in this passage. We see that you are at work, that you have placed your witnesses, your church here on earth, to preach your message. And even though that message will not be received kindly by those around us, we are called to faithfully preach and live out that message, even if it means following you in your footsteps to death. And God, we're thankful that in Christ Jesus, that death no longer has the final say, that in Christ Jesus, there is new life. New life in Christ. We pray that we might live in these new transformed lives today, that we might be your faithful witnesses to our world. God, we pray that when you call us home, we know that you will be there with open arms to receive us because of what Christ Jesus has done. God, we're thankful that in Christ Jesus, you are bringing all of creation back into relationship with you, that as you are the just judge, that you will bring all things to you. It's in Christ and through Christ that we pray. Amen.